And so I pray you will anoint me afresh, Lord God, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. I ask you to put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you. That our hearts will be made, our wills be made more humble, minds will be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions will be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to follow these words, back them wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes indeed, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me and said, amen. That's the true meaning of amen. It means so be it for me. Praise the Lord. You know, so many times, religiously, people don't even listen to what you pray. And at the end, they all say amen. That's not what God wants. God wants you to hear what is being prayed and then agree with it in your heart by faith. And then at the end of the prayer, you now say amen, which is a confession, an affirmation, an agreement, all rolled into one, that will ensure that what has been prayed becomes your personal portion in Jesus' name. Right, this is our School of the Spirit services. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model and example. The purpose of God now for the church is to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ. This is uppermost in the heart of God, because without it, this age cannot close. And the challenges that we're facing now in this 21st century cannot be overcome by the anointing of yesteryears. In the 20th century, God graciously restored the baptism of the Holy Spirit back to the church. About 1900, you know, in Topeka, Kansas, and then later on at Azusa Street in 1906, and it spread, you know. But we have to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a earnest anointing. The word earnest just means deposit. You know, like when you go to the shop, you want to buy something, you don't have enough money for it, you put a deposit down. And that deposit ties it down. It guarantees they will keep it for you, you know. And then when you come to get the thing, you have to now bring the rest of the money to get the full purchase of it. In a sense, that's the same. That's what the old English word earnest means. We've received an earnest anointing, a deposit anointing. But God has promised that if we will grow, and this is the importance of growth, it's Pastor G, it's so sad and regrettable that people do not understand the vital importance of growth. They think growth is a waste of time. Yeah, you know, most people, they don't care about growth, they all care about blessing. So long as I get my blessing, who cares about growth? I'm going to heaven, aren't I? Praise the Lord. Let the fanatics grow. Amen. Let us just stay where we are and enjoy the blessing. And at least I have a guarantee that when I die, I will go to heaven. And in a sense, it's true, but you're shortchanging yourself terribly. You're shortchanging yourself. So, you know, it's spiritual growth into the perfection, the fullness of Christ that will now guarantee, you know, that you will now get the rest of the anointing, which will now make it now the anointing without measure, which is what we see in the life of the ministry of Christ. For years, I used to wonder, as a young Christian, I did some very adventurous things when I was in England. And even when I got back, you know, I mean, I was just honest and I believed the Bible. I tried to raise the dead. I did. Not once, not twice. Praise the Lord. Of course, I didn't get up. but I tried. No, I wasn't afraid because I believed the Bible. You know why? I had had miracles in my life. I'd seen God heal me. I'd seen God provide for me financially. I'd seen God do many miracles in my life. So I knew God was real. And if the Bible said we'll raise the dead, then I believed it and I did it. But they didn't get up. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I done maybe about 2-3 times. And I did a lot of things. When I was in England, I'd go and take, you know, people off the road and, you know, all these destitutes and beggars. And, oh yeah, I did that with my money. I put them in a taxi, take them to McDonald's, give them food to eat. You know, God saw my heart. You know, and I was just trying to do what the Bible said. You know, as best as I could. You know, I prayed for people in wheelchairs. I prayed for the blind. You know, I prayed for all kinds of people. You know, now, none of those things happened. Praise the Lord. You know, and it didn't discourage me. But it was a good thing I did it. Because if I didn't do it, I would not have tested the limits of my faith. Now, I got answers in a lot of other areas. So my faith was intact. Amen. I prayed about the weather. I prayed about so many things. You know, and I got answers. So I knew God was real. I spoke in tongues. I spoke in Aramaic. I had a lot of supernatural manifestations that worked. But on the other end of the spectrum, I also had a lot of supernatural that didn't work. You know, and I used to wonder why at that time. And in a sense, I got to understand that it had to do with growth. You know, and, you know, there must be some. But I didn't understand the way I understand it now. You know, I just said, well, you know, maybe my faith isn't strong enough. You know, maybe that's just for some special people like Kenneth Hagin and John G. Lake and some of the great men we read about. You know, Alexander Dowie. And all kinds of, you know, we heard about, you know, great faith preachers who did great exploits for God. You know, we didn't see too much of it in our generation, but at least we read about them, you know, and I used to wonder. So it was years later as I grew spiritually that God began to help me, now brought me the understanding. Now it's clear. It wasn't a lack of faith. It wasn't its growth. And those kind of miracles are obtained by the Spirit without measure. Now, I had the Spirit, but I didn't have it without measure. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. So, the Spirit with measure can't raise the dead. It's not going to happen. Praise the Lord. You know? Or except occasionally when the Holy Spirit, you know, get the gifts of the Spirit, which is the Spirit without measure anyway. It's just like it's temporary and then he takes it off. You know, it was years later we got to understand all these technicalities. And so I want us to understand that, you know, the challenges we're facing and the kind of miracles that we need to break this adulterous and sign-seeking generation that we read last week is going to be the Spirit without measure. And that's why we have to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ. Our character has to be established so that God can trust us. The key word there is trust. You know, and without that, he can't trust. Even the Lord Jesus was not trusted with it until he had grown and was tested. If Jesus wasn't trusted with it, trust me, you won't be. Amen. Jesus, in his Son of God, born of a virgin, yet God didn't take it for granted. He didn't just assume. You know, he was tested. He had grown and then, you know, the Spirit came upon him without measure and he went to the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days. It was only when he passed those tests that he returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was released but not manifested until after the 40 days. So we're in that same kind of time now. Although the Spirit is released, but the release of the Spirit is to prepare you so that you can, you know, deal with the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, the pride of life. God wants to be 100% certain. Now, God knows everything, but He wants to prove it for you, to prove it in your own life for yourself. you know, that He can trust you. And then when He can, you'll be amazed how generous God is. How generous God is. God is, He says, He giveth, you know, without, and upbraideth not. God is not trying to hold those things back from us. Not far from it. He wants to give them to us, but we have to be ready. We have to be trusted. Because if He gives it to us, we're a disaster going somewhere to explode. You know, like James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to call fire down on the whole village simply because Jesus didn't sleep there. So imagine entrusting that kind of power to those kind of guys. None of us would be alive. We would all be dead. I'm sure if there's some guys, some people I'm looking at now, I won't mention any names. If God gave us spirit without measure, we might as well just write our death sentences. They kill all of us. Praise the Lord. Overnight. Amen. God is merciful, isn't He? Glory to God. So that's what all these meetings are all about, you know. And we're using the same principles Jesus used when He was on earth. You know, He grew, He didn't. These things were not automatic. I think one of the most revealing scriptures about this particular thing is in Hebrews in chapter 5, where it says, though He were a son. The word though there is extremely suggestive. It's though He was a son, yet He had to learn obedience by the things which He suffered. Number one, obedience was not automatic. Number two, He being a son of God did not automatically qualify. And just like you and I, though we are sons, we are as much sons of God, and this blow your religious mind, but it's true, we are as much sons of God as Jesus was. No, most religious people won't accept that. They'll say, how can we be, you know, Jesus, son of God, you know, you're as much a son of God as Jesus was. If you can say amen, say amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. God help my unbelief. Amen. You are as much a son of God as Jesus was. Are you listening to me? Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, you know. And He had the life of God in Him. Now, you didn't have that initially, but when you got born again, the same Holy Spirit that put Jesus in the womb of Mary is the same Holy Spirit that put the life of God inside you. You are as much a son of God as Jesus was. Hallelujah. Now, you're not as developed as He is, as He was. You're not as grown as He is. But that's the whole challenge. So that we may grow up into Him in all things. But the potential is there. Let's put it this way. All the DNA that was in Jesus is inside you. Divine nature and attribute. Papa Ralph calls it. All the DNA in Jesus is in you. Inside you, everything that Jesus became is already in you in seed form. All you need to do is to allow it to grow and develop, and you will be exactly like Him. No difference. In fact, he stretched it and said, you will do greater works. Now let's do the works first. Then we can stretch our faith to the greater ones. Praise the Lord. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Yeah, you know, it's amazing to me over the years. I preach this thing and they just be looking at me. You know, Christians say they don't believe it. You know, God is not a liar. I tell us things, you know. I like it was George Warnock. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. George Warnock was a great apostle of God. You know, he wrote the book Feast of Tabernacles. But that's not the only book he wrote. He wrote, you know, but Feast of Tabernacles is his main book. He wrote it in 1951, around the same time Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. When Jesus began, Jesus started. 1950 was a landmark year, because we entered the second half of the century, and the first thing Jesus did in 1950 was to appear to Kenneth Hagin in around September, around Feast of Tabernacles. You know, of course, nobody understood all of those things at that time. Jesus just did it, you know, appeared to and began to teach him. You know, that's the first time Jesus has appeared to teach anybody since the time of the apostles. It's never happened in Christian history. You know, apart from Paul. You know, Paul, he said, the gospel I preach, I don't preach it after man. I was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, you know, he appeared to the 12 and he appeared to me also. You know, so Kenneth Hagin, in my understanding, I stand to be corrected, you know, if anybody can bring any other proof out, you know. But as far as I know, Kenneth Hagin was the first person for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear to and teach. Now, he appeared to other people, they were seeing for 5 seconds, and he lay hands on them and they have a miracle and they disappear. That's not what I'm talking about. He would spend like 1 hour with Kenneth Hagin and teach him, because he was putting inside Kenneth Hagin what this generation was going to need. And it wasn't once, it wasn't twice, it wasn't 3 times. Taught him about faith, taught him about deliverance, taught him about, you know, how to use the word of God, taught him about the prophet's ministry. Thank God! Even taught him about divine healing. I was sharing the other day with some brethren, I said, you know, it was Kenneth Hagin, that it was Jesus who gave us the balance about divine healing. Kenneth Hagin's wife was sick. It was not Kenneth Hagin, it was Jesus. And said to him, tell your wife to go and do the operation. All of you don't believe in medicine and doctors and think that you have more faith. Like, you know, going to a doctor or going to the, you know, is a lack of faith. It's complete stupidity. The Lord Jesus himself appeared to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin's wife was sick. She had this thing and she was going to die. Kenneth Hagin had said she was going to die. So in that vision, Jesus now said to him, he said, you know, your wife is sick, and I know you've been worried about it. You know, and you say it was divine destiny for her to die. He said, but she will not die because you have asked me. He said, now tell her to go to the hospital and have the operation. She'll be fine, and I'll speed up the healing process. And that's exactly what happened. Is it not an irony? Aretha outlived Kenneth Hagin. She's still alive. Yeah, he's dead and he's gone to heaven. But what Jesus told that to him, 1950, 51, 52. What does all that tell us? It tells us that, you know, it's very important for us to listen to the fathers that have gone ahead and follow in their footsteps. You know, there was one of the things that set me free as a Christian. So I said, okay, Hagin's wife can use medicine. Who am I? You know, so many Christians have died not going to the doctor, not using medicine, because they've been taught that it's a lack of faith, and it is not. And that time, Kenneth Hagin had an accident, he was in hospital. Jesus came to the hospital, so there's nothing wrong with the hospital, otherwise, Jesus wouldn't go. You know how stupid we get? Jesus came to the hospital, so if the hospital was an anathema, he wouldn't go there. It was a lack of faith. Jesus won't go there. He actually went into the hospital. Amen. I sat down inside the hospital by the side of Kenneth Hagin's bed. You know? And then he told him, he said, look, you know, you're here because you messed up. You know? He said, but I will speed up the healing process again. You know? And then he now began teaching about the prophet's ministry and told him a lot of nice things that we are all still learning from now. So, the lesson is this. You know? The Lord Jesus is not telling us to do things that are way out and, you know, unrealistic. No, far from it. God is a good God. That's not just a song, it's the truth. God is a good God. He's a very reasonable. It says the wisdom from above is first of all pure and peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. That's how you know whether something is from God or not. When it's outlandish and it's unreasonable, it's not God. God's not stupid. Are you listening to me? All right. So, so perfection. I said all that. It's not some outlandish kind of thing that we can never get and all of that. So the Lord Jesus Himself told us we can get it, and He's told us how to get it. You know, like he did, he had to learn obedience, and we're learning obedience too. And so, let's get back to Luke. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 11, and I believe we stopped in verse, where in the world is it now? Yeah. We stopped in verse 32, I think it was. Yes, 32. You know, we're talking about the Queen of the South and the man of this generation. You know, Jesus said, you know, they will rise up in the judgment against the men of his generation. You know, because this woman came all the way from Ethiopia, you know, to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon, and greater than Solomon is here. And he talked about Jonas, you know, that, you know, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, but the greater than Jonas is here. And I told us that that lesson is not only for the Pharisees, it's for us. You know, if you know what the kind of privilege we have, the kind of knowledge we have, no generation before us has had the kind of knowledge we have. None. And that's why we're going to be judged. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, at the level of what God has done for us, you know, we have the knowledge, not only of the Bible, we have the knowledge of science, the knowledge of the mysteries of the earth that generations before us were totally ignorant of. Are you listening to me? And that is why the Bible says, you know, it says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood. There's so many things that have been made now that makes it much easier for our generation to believe God. Far from it. Should science drive you from God? Science should drive you to God. If you're an honest scientist like I am, to the glory of God, you will drive you to God. The other day I was talking to a doctor, you know, somewhere, and he was telling me something about the throat and the belly. I can't remember all the details, you know. And what he actually said, you know, that got my attention was that, you know, the upper part of your trachea is very, very sensitive. And then here it's getting a bit rougher, you know, and that, you know, if you eat some kind of thing, the thing then pushes it up, the gas, if it goes up now, it will, that's why you feel a pain in your chest. You know, heartburn and all of that, simply because that place is just not designed like that. But down here, it's okay. You know what I told him? I said, "Glory be to God." The guy said, "He's not as serious a Christian as we are." But you know, he said, "Yes, Pastor." I said, "Who will design that? Somebody designed that, Dodo? Of course. The gas can operate here, but it can't operate here." And you tell me there is no God? You're what the Bible calls a fool. No insult. Just fact. You have to be a fool not to believe in God. The more science you know, the more you marvel at God's wisdom. The way God does everything, the world, the creation shows his handiwork. You know, especially those of us who are mathematicians and all of that, even in the mathematics, even in the design, you know, you'll be seeing all kinds of patterns repeating themselves. Ha! Don't let me get off there. Praise the Lord. So, the men of the other generation, our generation, is, you know, we'll give account. Everybody in generation should believe in God. The wonders of medical science, the wonders of engineering, the wonders, you know, just see an aeroplane, just go phew. Today, now, you can get into a plane and go from here to England in 6 hours. Our forefathers used to take them 9 months. And then there was no guarantee they would get there. Because they was dependent on the wind. So sometimes if the wind blows them in the wrong direction and they hit a rock, then the crocodiles and the sharks will eat them. In those days, when missionaries went, you don't know. Today you won't come to church because it rains. Hello. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Any small inconvenience. You have aeroplane, you have car, you have everything, you have mobile phone, you have iPad, and you still don't read your Bible. Don't let me walk all over you tonight. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm just contemporizing it in our own time and situation. Now, let's read verse 33. No man, I didn't hear you. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Now therefore, or rather therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed therefore. Turn to your neighbor and say, when Jesus says take heed, take heed. Therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If, and that's if, thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole, everyone say whole, shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You know what you just talked about there? The manifestation of the life of God in the physical body. Paul goes to expatiate it later on in the epistles. You know, remember something Jesus said. I said it recently here in church. And this is what he said. He said, I have many things to tell you. He said, but you cannot bear it now. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, this is one of them. You know, he was speaking to Jenny. They had no clue what he was talking about. They heard it. They recorded it. But they didn't understand it. To understand this portion of scripture, you must know spirit, soul, and body. If you don't know spirit, soul, and body, you can't decipher what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? You know, he's talking here. And do you know who he was talking to? He wasn't talking to that generation. You know why? I'll tell you why. He says, take heed therefore that the light that is... They had no light in them then. They weren't born again. He was talking about the generation that's going to come after the day of Pentecost that's going to have light. So he was speaking and teaching prophetically. Are you listening to me? He said, take heed that the light which is in thee. At that time, there was no light in them. They were not born again. They didn't have the life of God. So he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to them, but he was talking to the church prophetically that was going to have light in them. I'm not talking to anybody here. So here, the Lord Jesus is explaining to us the vital importance of allowing the light that is inside you not to stay inside the body, inside the spirit, but to become manifest in the body. Notice he makes a strong emphasis on body. Body. Not spirit. Now it comes from the spirit. But he said body. Let's read it again. I don't know if... Thank you. Give it to me in the Amplified. Thanks for that. Yeah, let's read it. Let's read it from verse 33. It's one of the most illuminating scriptures that Jesus taught. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I would read things like, I don't understand it. I just read it, and then I'll try and figure it out, and I just leave it. I say, maybe later on I'll get it. You know, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or crypt or under a bushel measure, but on a lampstand, so that those that are coming in may see the light. Let me just stop. Let's take it verse by verse. What is the Lord saying? What is he telling us here? When you get born again, do you understand? The life of God comes into your spirit, and that life has light. Remember Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, he that comes after me will not walk in darkness, but he will walk, but for you have the light of life. Ever say the light of life? Notice it's not the life of light. It is the light of life. Life is the source of the light. The light is a consequence of the life, not the other way around. That's why how John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light comes from the life. Are you listening to me? So, let's get back to this. You get born again, and the life is inside your spirit. Now, it's very illuminating that Peter, also talking by revelation, and Jesus too, in one of the other parables, calls it the hidden man of the heart. Your spirit is hidden. It is hidden. I listen, because it's invisible. It's clothed with this body. So, ordinarily, the light that is inside your spirit cannot be seen because it is cloaked with the body. If I have this mobile phone now, I have one in my pocket somewhere. That mobile phone, at least the Apple does. That's why I should buy Apple. But I'm not. See, it has a torchlight in it. You can put it off and you can put it on. Okay, I put it off and I can put it on. Now, this is on. Are you listening to me? But if I do this now, you can't see the light. It's there, but you can't see it because my hand is opaque. So the light cannot shine through my hand, even though the light is on. That's how your body covers your spirit. The light is on in your spirit, but your body, because it has the nature of sin, blocks it, insulates it, it's a barrier to the light. It's there, but you got bigger problems than that. Hello, somebody. Even your mind. So that mind, now he calls it the eye. Paul, picking the same thought by the Holy Spirit, praying for the Ephesians, says that the eyes of your understanding. Anytime you see the word eye in the New Testament, all of that, he's talking about the mind. He's not talking about these two. Let's correct that. He's not only talking about, sometimes he can be talking about the literal eyes. For instance, Proverbs says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thy eyes." He's not talking about these two eyes. He's talking about the mind. Don't let this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. How do you meditate? You think. So he's talking about the mind. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So to keep the word, you know, in your eyes means to be thinking on the word of God all the time. That's how you keep the word before your eyes. You don't go about with the Bible in front of you 24 hours a day. That's why the Bible says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. Pastor Boyega stayed in New York, you know, and he lived in Brooklyn. You know, if you go to New York, and in England, if you're in London, you go to a place called Golders Green. You've got a lot of Jews. I see them all the time, you know, and you see them. You know, there was a day I was in Amsterdam or somewhere. I was going to America. This was many years ago, you know, and I saw these Orthodox Jews. You know, and they were all sitting down and all of that. And the scripture just came to me, the big broad there phylacteries. I started to laugh to myself. Of course, I didn't say anything to them. You know, and they will take portions of the Bible and they will wrap it around their hand. And you know, they will put it on their forehead. They're trying to keep Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally says that you will write them upon your house, you will write them upon your lap. But what's the Bible saying? It's not the physical writing of the Bible on your hand, or putting the book in front of you, you know, or making broad your phylacteries, or wearing a particular kind of skull cap. That's not what makes you. Now, if you do that and you want to do it, no problem. I'm not criticizing that. But what I'm saying is that it's not those physical actions. It's putting the Word of God in your heart. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what God was teaching right from the Old Testament, right from Deuteronomy. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do. How do you observe? In your mind. The word observe means to see. It's your eyes, it's your mind. So I said, you've got bigger problems. Now, there's not only the problem of your body, there's also the problem of your mind. So you've got this born again Christian. He has light in the spirit. Do you understand? But the mind is dark. The body is dark. So the light in the spirit doesn't shine forth. So if you look at him from a distance, he doesn't look any different from the guy who's not born again. Then he's not telling you, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, sing and all that. And the guy who is not born again, who too, you know, doesn't have light in his mind and in his body, but he can't see the light that this guy is talking about. He sees him as a hypocrite. Sound familiar? Amen. And for good reason. I did. When I was a young, my own teenage years in UI, you know, I just look at the Christian and I say, these ones are not serious. I said, I'm sharper than none of this. And I was, to the glory of God. You know, born again. What's this born again? I said, he's just using as a cop out. I was wrong, because of course I didn't know, because the spiritual things are invisible. But they too had the light, but the light was not shining. So, to me, the carnal observer looking from the outside, I couldn't see any difference between them and the other guy down the road. And that is the tragedy of Christianity. That's what the Master is teaching. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. No. His purpose is to put it on a lampstand, so that everybody that is coming in can see the light. Amen. That is God's purpose. Now, how is this to be done? Next verse. Keep staying the Amplified. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye... The Amplified Bible tries to explain it a little bit. You know, they use a little bit of sense knowledge, but it's okay. It's a good attempt. When your eye, your conscience is sound and fulfilling its office, your whole body is full of light. See, those of us who did a little bit of electronics, and that's why this Bible is full of God's wisdom. Everybody knows what a switch is. Don't let's go into transistors. Let's just keep it simple. You know what a switch is. Okay, see this light. There is a current coming from, it's not NEPA anymore, whatever it's called now, you know, and it comes in there. But there is a switch somewhere there. If you put the switch off, do you understand? Even though there is power from NEPA coming in, the switch is what connects this to the power source. So if you put the switch off, this thing will go dark. Not because there is no light power, but because the switch, which is the interlink, it's the connection between the power source and what's going to shine. Your mind is your switch. If that switch is faulty, or it's not working, do you understand? The light that is coming from the spirit, that's what he's saying. I'm using natural things to explain it. He says, your eye is the switch to your body. When your mind is okay, then the light that is inside your spirit can now flow through the switch of your mind into the body. When the switch of the mind is faulty, or it's not working, you know, it's not fulfilling its office, then the body is going to be dark. Hence the need for revelation. Because if your mind is so important, if the mind, if the mind acts as a block to the light, the body is helpless. That's why I said you got bigger problems than even the body. Hello. Is that your whole body is full of light? This is when it's working properly. When it is not sound, or it's not fulfilling its office, then the body is full of darkness. The body doesn't really have a choice. The body is subservient to whatever is going on through the mind. The light comes from the spirit. It goes through the mind into the body. If the mind is not working properly, the body is in darkness. If the light, mind is working properly, then the light has an avenue or a channel through which to flow into the body. Are you listening to me? Next verse. Be careful, therefore. Hence the warning. That the light that is in thee, observe that he does not deny that there's light in you. Sure, you have light in you. Remember, this is, I'll just quickly go back here. You know, remember what he said to the Jews? And he's saying the same thing to us. He said, I know you're children of Abraham. I know you're children of Abraham. He said, I know that. He said, but you got a problem here. The children of Abraham, in the case of the Jews, by natural birth. He said, but that does not automatically qualify you for the spiritual blessings if you don't do the works of Abraham. I know you're children of Abraham. They said, you know, he said, if any man sin, he's a servant of sin. They said, we're not sinners, you know, we're not slaves, you know, we have Abraham as our father. He said, I know you're children of Abraham. He said, but you're in bondage to sin. He said, you know, we really want to know the truth? This is Olubi Johnson's translation, paraphrased. Amen? You're really the father of the devil. That's why I decided I'm going to kill this boy. he says you're father the devil. I know you're children of Abraham by birth. By natural birth, you are the seed of Abraham. You have a lot of inheritance and all of that. But if you don't get your act together and clean your life up, you know, then you will actually be behaving like a child of the devil. Paul picks the same thought. That's why they hated Paul as much as they hated Jesus. You know, he picks the same thought up, and in the book of Romans he says, not all Israel is Israel. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, not all the children of the flesh. He said, no, these are not the children of God. Ouch. Amen. He said, but it is those who are born supernaturally by the power of the Spirit, like Isaac was. So he said, those who follow the example of Isaac and Abraham. Isaac was not born by natural power. He was born by he was born naturally, but it was a supernatural power that converted the body of his dad and his mom, you know, the life of God being made manifest in their bodies, that caused the conception of Isaac. So Isaac's conception was by the power of the Spirit. In vast contrast to his brother Ishmael, who was born by the power of the flesh. So he's now saying that as you have those two natural lineages that came out of Abraham, both Ishmael and Isaac, so it is in the spirit. You have, they're all born again, but you have one that's following after Ishmael and another one that's following after Isaac. Which one are you doing? Amen. I know you're children of God. I know Abraham is your father. But whose steps are you following? Ishmael or Isaac? He says the same thing in Galatians. He said these two, they're allegories. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Don't let's go there. Praise the Lord. Baba Paul. Amen. He's explaining to us, you know, that's why all these things are put inside the Bible. You know what? To make us think. Now, it's not natural thinking, thinking under the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? Jesus is teaching them the same thing here. It's a deep thing Jesus is teaching here. He just drops it by the Spirit and moves on, knowing that people like Paul and others will come back later on and break it down, like I'm doing now by the mercy and the grace of God. You know, so let's verse 35. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. I'll explain how it can be. It is in thee. But if the mind and the body do not transmit that light, then even though there is light in you, it'll be like darkness. Like I did with that mobile phone. The light goes on, but once I put my hand around it, you can't see the light. And the whole purpose of God is for the world to see the light. Amen. That's the whole purpose. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. I didn't get you born again and give you the life of God so that it can be hidden in your spirit. I want it in your mind. I want it in your body. Manifested so that the world can see it and say, wow. Amen. That's what we're preaching about, the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Hallelujah. When the light is in the mind and you have the ability of the mind of Christ, glory to God, hallelujah, and you have it in your body, amen, so that people will touch you and they will get healed. Tell me something, people will come to church. Because the light is no longer hidden. You've not put it under a bushel. As it is today, it's under a bushel. In so many of our lives, there are a few of us who, by the mercy and the grace of God, at least in our mind, we preach revelation. We come, that man preaches revelation. At least you see some light, and it's attractive to you. But we've just scratched the surface, though. We're just scratching the surface. Are you listening to me? God wants it. Next verse. Ooh, glory to God. How? Verse 36. If thy whole body, therefore, everybody say, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. God is, he's telling us the answer. He said, this is what I want. This is what I want. I want the whole thing, spirit, soul, body, to be full of light. Then you know what? We won't have to advertise on CNN. The world is looking for light. They are living in darkness. They are looking for light. And you know, we have a lot of talk, but very little action. And then our talk does not match our action. And then it makes them feel, maybe these guys are telling lies. And we're not telling lies. It's the truth. That's why we're preaching all things we're preaching. That's why this issue of the manifestation of the sons of God, the life of God being made manifest in the mind, being made manifest in the will, being made manifest in the emotions, being made manifest in the physical body is critical. No matter what we preach and say, if we don't manifest it, the world won't believe. They won't believe. You can't even blame them. I mean, you can blame them to some extent, but you can't really blame them. You know why? It's that light that will enlighten their mind to cause them to even believe. Thus he says, no man can come except my Father draw him. But how can my Father draw him if my people are not releasing my Father into the air to draw him? How are you going to draw them? It's light. The Lord Jesus comes to where John the Baptist is baptizing people. He says he was a shining light. That's how Jesus called John the Baptist. John was preaching something that they weren't hearing in the synagogues. He was not preaching something. He was preaching something that they were not saying in the temple in Jerusalem. That's all religion. He gets the revelation that Jesus is around. He didn't know who he was, but he knew. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he begins to preach about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. That he was in the wilderness. Yeah. But the light that was emanating, the entrance of his word giveth light, that was emanating from John as he was speaking, began to draw men. The Bible says, and they went from all Judea and they were to go and list. They left Jerusalem. They left the temple. They left the religious people because there was a light that was drawing them. And then when they got there, they began to hear this man. And something in their hearts began to, you know, say, and they mused in their hearts whether he was the Christ. And John said, it's not me. He said, but there's one coming that is greater than me. Then when Jesus finally appears, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the light. It was that light that attracted those boys. Yes, sir. Peter, Andrew. The minute once John said, behold the Lamb of God, they just followed him. They followed the light. Glory to God. And Jesus looked back and said, what do you boys want? He said, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. Amen. And as I began to draw, it's the same thing today. If you preach with revelation, like many of you who are here, what brought you to this church? Light. 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 You could have gone to XYZ down the road. Light. That light will enlighten the minds of men. Then it begins to answer questions that you couldn't answer before. Ah, there's something here. There's something here. There's something here. Amen, amen. Now that's just, we just cracked the surface. Now imagine when the thing is like what Jesus said. Now let's go back to Luke 11. When the whole thing is shining and bristling. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Next verse 36. If their whole body therefore, I didn't hear you, be full of light. Stop. Therefore. He's just told us how. Do you understand? He's told us how will your whole body be full of light? By making your eye single. If thy whole body therefore, that is by keeping the mind whole so that the eye is single. He says, having no part dark, therefore be full of light. The whole, now the whole there is spirit, soul, and body, shall be full of light as when the bright shine of a candle doth give thee light. This is where God is going. The hour is coming and now is when there will be a company. It won't be everybody, sadly, even though God wants it to be everybody. I'm going to keep saying that thing because, you know, people have accused me over the years of being exclusive. And some people even said, I preach that it's only my church that's going to go to the rapture. I don't know where they got that from. Oh, yeah, people have said that. I've heard people say all kinds of things that I believe that it's only just us here that will go on rapture day. I've never preached it, never will. Amen. No. You know, but you see, it's available for everybody. But there is a price to pay. So it is those who pay the price that will not get it. So that doesn't make it my church or anybody else's church. This thing is beyond churches, you know, beyond denomination. It depends on what each person does. Are you listening to me? Okay. So, if the Lord is telling us that if the whole body is full of light, the world will be running to the church. Again, sadly and regrettably, even when that happens, not everybody will come. I mean, if they didn't come in Jesus' time, it doesn't get brighter than Jesus. It doesn't get brighter than Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Just remember scripture. It says that though he had done so many miracles, it's recorded. He said, yet they did not believe. Yeah, I brought up this question in our last lesson last week. You know, he says, no sign shall be given to this generation. But which sign didn't he give them? What sign do you want again? The man turned water to wine. He walked on water. The blind eyes were opened. Virtue went out of him and healed all 15,000, 20,000 people at once. The woman with the issue of blood touches him. He raises Jairus' daughter. He raised the woman's, the widow of Cain. You know, in the funeral procession, it doesn't get better than that. In the front of everybody, he was not hidden in a corner. There, you know, it's not like people bringing a casket, you know, and the man just stops it outside and says, "Open." Glory be to God. Now, that day is ahead. Yeah. The hour is coming and now is. Oh, yes. And tell the man, jump out. And the man jumps out and starts running all over the whole place. Amen. Amen. Now, what more do you want? If you don't believe after that, it's because you don't want to believe. And that's the sad and regrettable part of this truth. And it's not because God doesn't want them to, it's their choice. Because man was not made a robot. He was had a free will. So with, as an act of their will, you know. But the good news is that God wants the light to so shine so that the honest person will be attracted to the light and rush towards it. Isaiah 2, it says, "The mountain of the Lord shall be all exalted above all man, and nations shall go." And you know, it's very, and that's why the Bible doesn't exist. It says that many people, it should have been all. Isaiah 2, give it to me. It's not all, it's not me, it's not everybody. It's strange, but it's true. Look at it. "And many people," go to the verse before, verse 2. "And it shall come to pass," I didn't hear you, "in the last days," turn to your neighbor and say, "These are the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills." Glory to God. "And all nations shall" what? "Flow into it." That all nations means everybody. It just means there's going to be a representative from every nation. Every tribe, tongue and kindred. Hallelujah. So the Yorubas will be there. Amen. Thank God. Amen. The Efiks will be there. The Bibios will be there. The Hausa, Kanuri, Fulani, Japanese, Chinese, Mongolians, you know, whatever. Hallelujah. Everybody's going to be there. There'll be a representative. There'll be representations from every tribe. You know, but look at the sad news. Next verse. "And many people shall say." You would have thought you say all people shall say. But it won't be all, it'll be many. And many, but it won't be all. You know, "Come! Come ye! Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path." For out of Zion. So that it means that mountain on top there is Zion. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord." Where from? Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is not the one in the Middle East, too. It's the church. Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all, according to the Apostle Paul. Are you listening to me? He's not talking about just the Jerusalem that is in the Middle East. He's talking about Jerusalem here now is symbolic of the perfect church that has revelation knowledge. Zion is a stronghold inside Jerusalem. So even though you have Jerusalem, you also have now Zion inside Jerusalem, which represents the perfect church. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 8, not many Christians are familiar, he says, "And in that day," he says, "that he that is feeble among them," "shall be as David," Jerusalem. "And then the house of David will be like God, Zion." Hallelujah. Amen. Zechariah. "In that day, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants." Remember, Jerusalem now is not the one in the Middle East. He's talking about the church here, the perfect church. "And he that is feeble." So you will have two levels. Borrowed anointing, full anointing. There's a growth process. Amen. So you will have, he said, "He that is feeble," that is the one that is weak among them, "will be like David when David was slaughtering this lion and the bear and the Goliath." He said, "But then the house of David,"
Hallelujah. Those who now grow past that stage, he said they will be like God. Which is what Jesus said. I said you are gods. And the scripture cannot be broken. This is one of the scriptures I stumbled on as a young Christian. I said, this one, I will be a part of it. This one, I'll be a part of it. He that is feeble amongst them. So the weakest people in the church will be like David. That's what he calls Jerusalem. But the house of David will be Zion. You know, if you look at the history, you know, the typology, you find that, you know, David, first of all, you know, in fact, there's a message I'm preparing. I've called it the three anointings of David. Just come to church. I'm not going to preach it tonight. Amen. David had three anointings. He was anointed in his dad's house. He was anointed at Hebron. Then he was anointed in Zion. Go and do homework on that. Praise the Lord. But you find something here. You know, he comes to Jerusalem. He's king. But Zion hasn't been conquered.
Yes, sir.
So, Jerusalem is not Zion, even though Zion is inside Jerusalem. So he now says, who is going to go and take Zion for us? So Joab and the boys, they now go up through the water shafts. And then they go and capture, and he called it the stronghold of Zion. And there David builds his castle. That is why in the typology, we refer to Zion as the perfect church and Jerusalem as the church that has the revelation of perfection moving into it but haven't yet got there. So they are feeble like David, but the house of David will be like God. Is it clear? Just a few people understand what I'm talking about. May God help us. Not only will we understand it, but we will desire it. You know, when you preach about things like that, I expect the whole house to be shouting. They're not shouting. If it's prosperity, that will be shouting. Everybody be shouting. This is the thing to shout about. This is the real prosperity. Hallelujah. You're going to be of the house of David. And you will be like God. It's not pride. It is humility. Humility is submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it. You don't feel like God, but submit to it. Hallelujah. The house of David will be like God. And what Jesus... Let's get back to Luke now. I don't know. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. Preach me happy already. Amen. I learned that from Papa Hagen. Papa Hagen will say, whether you like it or not, preach me happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, he now tells us, how do we get to Zion? Put the mind, make sure the mind is sound, so that the light that is in the spirit can go into the mind, then from the mind into the body. Then you'll be whole shining light. Then you'll be attracting people. That's how Jesus was attracting people. Yeah, Jesus was attractive. Everyone knew that. He was very attractive. You all will not forget all this, your funny pictures you buy in Dubai. Amen. Jesus was a goodly looking guy. Are you listening to me? He had long hair. He didn't, because he was a Nazarene. You know, he was very attractive. Wore very nice clothes. His clothes were woven and without seam. I don't know where they would get all these funny religious things from. Jesus had so much money, he needed a treasurer. How many of you? how many of you can employ a treasurer? Only rich people are employ treasurers. Poor people don't prepare. How much do you have that you want a treasurer for? where you have money above a particular, then you now need people to look after it. God, money is too much, you know, and you are busy with other things. Amen. So you want. Jesus was so rich, he had a treasurer. Only a very rich person would his staff suggest that they could feed 5,000 people.
It wasn't a lack of money. It was because it was late in the evening and they could not go. By the time they get to the place, they would have closed. That's what Thomas said. Sorry, Philip said. He said 200. He said, it wasn't quite. The issue of money was not an issue. Amen. They could get enough money to buy bread and feed those 5,000 people. But it was already late in the evening. So Jesus said, you guys don't know nothing. I want to show you another level. Yes, we have money. But I'm going to show you something that's bigger than money. He said, let them sit down. Everybody say, sit down. Hallelujah. He said, make them sit down in groups of 50. So what you got? He said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring it. I want to show you a prosperity that's bigger than prosperity. That this is real prosperity. This is the one money cannot buy. Looks up. Prays over it. Simple prayer. Not all this prayer for missionary and all that. Simple prayer. Praise the Lord. He gives thanks. And he begins to. Those guys. I can imagine Peter. Like, hey boys. What is happening here? The thing was just multiplying. They were just multiplying. They fed over maybe 10, 15,000 people. You know. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes, everybody was full, and they collected 12 basketfuls of the crumbs. Hallelujah! Give the Lord a clap offering. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. You know what? You know, I'm clapping for the Lord, and thank God for that. But I'm also clapping for us, because we're going to do it according to the scripture. He said, I did not come to do away with the law and the prophets. He said, I came to fulfill. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass until all be fulfilled. It is the destiny of our generation. Well, we won't do it every day. Now, Jesus didn't do it every day. You're not going to do it to show off or that kind of thing. But there will come occasions where that kind of miracle will be necessary. And it will be done and recorded. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, when you understand that, then you get hungry for the Spirit without measure. Now, that's one. This deposit anointing can't do that one. Are you listening to me? It cannot do that. This one is Spirit without measure. The thing is coming straight from heaven. Glory be to God. Pastor G, it was a creative miracle. It was online. It was creating bread. It was creating fish. Not all. It wasn't the fish that was in the ocean. He gets the fish, creates it, fries it. He puts some kind of pepper or some spice it and then distributes it. All in one. It's nice to be around God, though. I learn a few things. So even God knows about cookery. He knows about spicing. He knows you know, the more you think about it, the more amazing that miracle is. It's an amazing miracle. And to make sure it was not chance, he did it twice. 2 is God's number for witness. He said, don't you remember the 5,000? And the 12 baskets, and the 4,000, and the 7 baskets. He said, why then has your heart hardened? And you don't understand that I'm not talking about leaven. Is it bread? We made bread the other day. Bread is not our problem. Hallelujah. There's a prayer you want to pray for yourself in this third day. You want to have money. You will have money in Jesus' name. But you want to have power that is more than money. I pray for people. I say, I will pray 2 prayers for you. God will give you the blessings that money can buy. Then God will also give you the blessings that money cannot buy. That will make the distinction between you and the unbeliever. The unbeliever has money and he can get the blessings that money can buy. Then you come on the scene and then you now show him the blessings that money cannot buy. Then he bows and says, surely God is indeed.
show me your God. He said, in that day they will hold the skirt of a Jew and say, please come, show me your God. We got to get this thing. This religion is not getting anybody anywhere. We want to get this, the real thing. Am I helping anybody here? Hallelujah, we've got to start closing. Amen. So God wants us to, I was going to get into other stuff, but I won't get into that tonight because time is gone. We want to understand that your spirit, soul, and body is one unit. Now, let me expatiate on this a little bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It's amazing, Pastor G, that I thank God for E.W. You know it was E.W. Kenyon that unraveled spirit, soul, and body? Even before Kenneth Hagin. It was him. It was E.W. Kenyon. He read the epistles under the Holy Spirit. And he came to the conclusion that the church had been teaching us wrong. Yeah. And correctly so. Do you understand? You know, the church has always, in the olden days, you know, when I say the olden, I'm talking about even time of John Wesley and some of the, you know, revivalists that had gone on ahead. You know, they always talk about the souls of men, the souls of men, the souls of men. Nobody made a distinction between the spirit and the soul. Even today, the average person thinks the spirit and soul are the same. So, oh, you know, we're praying for souls to be born, to be saved. It's true, but you know your spirit can be saved and your soul not saved. I say it this way. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved. And your body is to be saved. On this side of heaven. Now let's look at this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody say, holy is not holy. He's not talking about holiness now and no man shall see the Lord. He's talking about complete. Hello? Holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's complete salvation. That's total redemption. That's what Jesus died on the cross for you. To not to have all of it is to shortchange yourself of what Jesus suffered for you. Sadly, it's not taught or it's not emphasized. It's spirit, soul, and body. It's, you know, we everybody was happy with the spirit and go to heaven. But that's just one third. And no wonder why you're not shining. And you're not convincing anybody, you're not a very convincing witness. The true witness of Christianity is when spirit, soul, and body are saved. And you know, again, you know, the traditional churches and thinking is always putting off the salvation of the body to the rapture. Oh, my body is going to be saved when it's raised from the dead. And that's when my body's going to no. Yes, that's going to happen, but that's not all. You know, the scripture puts the salvation of the body on this side of heaven. Amen. The life of God being made manifest in your... I thank God for Paul. He put the word mortal. So that, you know, the religious people will not be able to switch it to the resurrected body. In your mortal flesh. This is what Paul had at the back of his mind when he was writing Philippians chapter 3. And he says, not that I have attained, because he hadn't got it. He said, but I press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling. This is the high calling. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's calling and there's high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may come to know Him.
the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, that in some way I may be able to be conformed to his death, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't talking about the resurrection or the rapture. He's talking about here. The Amplified Bible brings that out. You've got to understand that this born again thing begins in the spirit. But that's not the end of it. Far from it. You now want to take the same Zoe life that is inside the spirit. You now want to put it inside the mind. You want to put in the will. You want to put in the emotions. And then you don't stop there. Then you want to put it inside the physical body. So that this one will no longer be faith. It will now be knowing. You know that's what Jesus said? The other day I was preaching here in church, you know, about obtaining the glory. Paul said, we have been called to obtain the glory. That's what you are called to do. You weren't just called to go to heaven. Thank God. You are called for that. But you are called to obtain the glory. Now, to prove to you that that glory is not the glory of the resurrection when Jesus comes finally, which is going to be great and wonderful. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but there is a glory for this life. Give me John. We're going to come back here. This scripture is too good for me not to come back to. Look at John. Let's quickly go to John 17 and then rush back here. John 17 verse 22. That's the prayer Jesus prayed. Hello? Hello? How many people believe Jesus never prayed a prayer that was not in line with the word of God? This is a whole stone. It's not been contaminated by no human... no human chisel of unbelief has touched this stone. Now, watch this. Go to verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Say believe. Say believe. Say believe. There's an emphasis I want to bring out here. Amen. Verse 21 says believe. Now, look at what will make people believe. When we are one, as the Father is. Now, what does that mean? The Father in Jesus and Jesus in the Father does not mean they are the same person. It just means that the same life that is in the Father is in Jesus. The same life that is in the Father and Jesus is in us. So that the world can believe, these people have changed a little bit. Brother Luby doesn't smoke cigarettes anymore. He doesn't do this. You know, it makes people believe. Hello? That guy has changed. This person has changed. Believe. But there's something beyond that. Verse 22. And the glory. Koshelemengars. Which thou gavest me. Stop. What was the glory he gave Jesus? We saw it. Didn't we? The Bible says, and the word became flesh. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He says, and he turned water to wine, and this was the beginning of miracles, and he made manifest his glory. So the glory he's talking about there is the glory that was manifested in Jesus' life and ministry. Hello? That's what he's talking about. He's, of course, there's also the glory of when we get to heaven and we'll sit on his throne. That's fine. But you keep it in its context. You know, then go to verse 23 and it'll blow your mind. I in them, and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one. Remember verse 21, that they may be one. Here, it's not just that they may be one, that they may be made perfect. There's a difference. That's what the glory does. Hallelujah. That the world may know, not believe. We shift gears from verse 21 through verse 22 into verse 23. When we get into verse 23, we're not dealing with believing anymore. We're not dealing with knowing. You know why? It's manifestation. You see, folks, I don't believe I have two hands. You don't need faith for that. Amen. I mean, you can see my two hands. Hello?
I don't have to believe God. I don't have to believe. I don't have to make you believe I have two hands. There they are. Are you listening to me? When it's manifest, it's no longer believing, it's what you can see. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. That the world may know. And watch this, Pastor G. It is this that will cause the nations to break, because they will know.
Amen.
This is what the Bible is talking about. And again, there's another thought here that is beautiful. Look at it carefully. You see, that the world may know. It means that that glory is going to happen on this side of heaven. Although the world are not going to know when they get to heaven. It's here. Where's the world going to know? They're going to know there. So the glory he's talking about is not the glory of heaven. It's the glory of here. I don't know if I've talked to anybody here. Let's get back to Philippians 3. I'll say the grace and we'll go home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Now, I want it in the Amplified Bible, please. Thank you. We're talking about spirit, soul, and body. E.W. Kenyon, by the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to clear a path for the generations that were coming behind him, of which you and I are a part, that to understand. He went to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of spirit and soul. So it means spirit and soul are not the same. It means there's a difference. Hello, somebody. You get born again, your spirit gets born again, your soul is not born again. Hence, James says, believe to the saving of the soul. Peter says, receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Your soul is not born again. And it's creating a big block from your spirit, from the light in your spirit. And that's why you have to have your mind renewed. That's why you have to have revelation knowledge. Is this clear? So that your mind now becomes a good switch. So that the light can come from your spirit through the mind into the body. Is this clear? Is it clear? This thing we're teaching tonight is the kernel of Christianity.
Amen.
It's the kernel. Hello, somebody. And Paul recognized this. Now, Paul had been born again for many years. Paul was a great preacher. He did miracles. God used him. The gifts of the Spirit were manifest. He had miracles in his life. He they took apron and handkerchiefs from his body, and evil spirits came out, and people were healed and all that. But he knew he hadn't arrived. May God humble us. With all of that, and he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, hallelujah, a short word of exhortation. Amen. Yet, Paul knew he hadn't arrived. There was something ahead, and it was reserved for this generation. It's for us. This must happen before the age can close. So Paul says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him. I thought you never say, you mean Paul didn't know Jesus? He already knew him. He was born again. Not only was he born again, he filled the Holy Spirit. He said he had revelation knowledge. Are you listening to me? This Paul, Jesus appeared to him. But there is knowing and then there is knowing. Hello, somebody. That I may progressively, I didn't hear you, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Now he's telling us, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope. Verse 11. That if possible,
I may attain to the spiritual. This is not the physical resurrection of the rapture. That's why there's a distinction here. The spiritual and the moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Give the Lord a clap offering. Baba Paul. That's what he was writing about in Philippians, sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He says that the life of God may be made manifest. Notice it's that. It hasn't happened yet. It's futuristic. It's something he's expecting. He's working towards. That the life of God made a manifest, and he says it twice, verses 10 and verse 11, so that there will be no mistake. In the manifest in the mortal flesh, dearly beloved. I rest my case. This is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was teaching, that the whole body may be full of light. Christians that break through this barrier, if I can call it that, will be different. They'll be different. Hence will come to pass the scripture I quoted earlier on. You know, when this happens and the life of God is made manifest in your mortal flesh, like it was in Jesus's, you know, Jesus had the life of God in he had it in his spirit, he had it in his soul, he had it in his body. It entered his clothes. And people just touch you. No prayer. No casting out the devil, no speaking in tongues. Of course you speak in tongues in private. Amen. No theatrics. Hello? Jesus didn't even know. It's as serious as that. The woman just touches him. And virtue. Now imagine you get to your office in the morning. You don't even talk to anybody. You just mind your business and you're just, you know, doing what you normally do. Just being a nice person without trying to be religious or trying to be spiritual or trying to show off. Just being yourself. Just walk in the office, you're prayed at home and all of that. So, and just pass by somebody. Boom. You don't even touch them. Your shadow just... And they get healed. Say, what happened? You say, was that when that sister just passed by you? I shook by the rush. They go and start telling everybody in the office what is happening here. Then another person with some kind of problem, because, you know, the seat that you sat on, they sit on it. Even when you are not there, you just got up, went to the bathroom. By the time you come back, someone just sits on your seat and gets up. Look by anointing. You know what that is? I'll tell you what it is. I just got a scripture. It says, behold, I and the children God has given me are for signs and wonders. You become a wonder. That's what's going to happen. It won't be us advertising ourselves. It will be the power of God. And people will be, you know, people who will be talking. Remember Jesus' time, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. He says, but the guy will go out and blaze it up. That's what's going to happen. You can imagine what will happen. The church, it won't be everybody, sadly, but there will be a significant number of people that will flood the church. Because they will know you're not even trying to show off. That you're even trying to, you know, look, it's not easy. And you'll be like Paul and Peter. Say, look, it's not me. We're just men like you. Yeah. Like, you know, they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and to Peter. He got to Cornelius. And Cornelius was, he said, get up. It's all that nonsense. You know, I'm just a man like you. Everything I've done, you can do. That is the gospel. Let us pray. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to make this the desire of my heart. Let it be a desire that is greater than any natural desire I have. Greater than the desire for natural human success. Greater than any desire I may have. Let this be the one primary thing that motivates me, that propels me. Then help me, Lord, to see what you see. Help me to see this revelation of your glory and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Dearly beloved, tonight we touched something. And I don't want you to lose what you've touched tonight. Don't leave here the same way you came. Let this be the thing that's propelling you. Don't seek God just for mundane things alone. There's nothing wrong with seeking God for the things you need. Please don't misunderstand me. Because you need that. He says, Father knows you have need of these things. What you eat, what you wear. God knows that. And he's taking care of that. But let your Christianity be far beyond that. This is what was pushing Paul. This and the others later on, Peter and John and James, this was pushing them. They had gone beyond just the physical. Nothing short of the glory of God could satisfy them. When Jesus did the miracle of the bread and the fish, and he preached that you eat my flesh, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. People said, this is a hard say. Who could hear it? And majority turned back, sadly. The other boys looked back and he said, will you also go away? And Peter asked the eternal question that's still ringing through the corridors of time. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going, folks? What are you looking for? Peter had seen enough. He had seen to water turn to wine. He had seen this man walk on water. He had seen him do so many things. What are they going to tell him? He said, to whom shall we go? What are we looking for, Burke, folks? Where are we going? This is where we're going. The destination of the Shekinah glory. Like David Ingalls says, Shekinah forever is all I long for.